Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And on shows I've done earlier today, my technician said that he was even convicted. I didn't know I was waking up so mean this morning, but I was giving people a very hard time about the state of the nation, so to speak, the state of people throughout the world. And what they're not doing and what they are doing that is going to bring about their absolute and utter destruction. Well, I'm not a big doomsday, fire and brimstone guy, but the fact is that the world's in a lot of trouble. The world's really out of touch with reality. They can't handle the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And you speak to them and tell them the truth. And you can back it up, but they can't even hear the basic words that you're sharing with them to stay on topic long enough to even discuss what you're telling them. Not everybody's that way, but certainly there's a lot of people that way. And why is that? Why do people have such a hard time discussing the truth, discussing the reality in which they live? Well, they're preoccupied with self. They think, therefore they are. That's where we started this morning. But Augustine, who I disagree with in a lot of ways, did say, "I err, therefore I am." He knows he exists because he makes mistakes. And unfortunately, that's the same with most of us. We make mistakes, and we either admit it and overcome those mistakes, or we continue in them, denying the truth about ourselves. Like Trey Gowdy, when he asked all the people in his office, "Do you want truth or do you want freedom?" Everyone said they wanted freedom. Well, you can't have freedom without truth. And the most important truth is the truth about yourself. And the truth is, most of our problems are symptoms of a choice that we're making deep in our hearts, and in our minds, in our souls, which is a selfish choice. I'm not saying that you're entirely selfish in every way. You're not. The mere fact that you might be taking out a little bit of your time to listen to the show on a radio station that tries to talk about the truth means that there's some kind of hope for you, but there's no guarantee. You have to really want to know the whole truth and provide for it. That's what Patrick Henry said. And he was a bit of a prophet. Absolutely opposed the Constitution, saying that it was written as if good men will take office. And when bad men take office, they'll steal your rights to ambuscade. You can't get much more prophetic than that. Your rights really haven't been stolen, though. You gave them away. You sold your birthright for a pot of benefits. Or porridge, or whatever metaphor you want to put in there. And now the repercussions of those choices is going to be coming upon you, and it's going to be coming upon you in the twinkling of an eye, and it's going to come upon you with the wrath of God, and you're going to think like, "Why me? Woe is me." But you could actually do something about it now. But you can't do anything about it unless you wake up. I want to see the whole truth. First thing you want to do is realize it's not everybody else's fault. If it was everybody else's fault, you couldn't do anything about it, because you can't do anything about everybody else. You can do something about yourself. And so if you go back in history and you look at the early church, which was facing the decline and fall of the Roman Empire and thrived during that period, 5% of the Roman Empire, and yet the Emperor of Rome wanted to emulate what they were doing because what they were doing was working, what he was doing was not. And go back to Israel, where a portion of Israel up in Goshen was occupied by, oh, not Israel, but Egypt was occupied by Israel, the sons and daughters of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And they were doing something completely different during the famine than Egypt was doing. Egypt was depending on the Pharaoh, who was the federal government of his day. And it wasn't working out. But the Israelites were taking care of one another, filling each other's vases of water. In other words, there's a way they actually create water filters because the water was bad everywhere. You couldn't drink water anywhere without getting sick. Animals were dying. And then that created a plague of itself. But they were doing something completely different. And they knew what to do because somebody came along and was telling them, and they were willing to listen, which is really what made them sons of Israel. Because I don't believe all the sons of Israel listened, but as a people, they began to listen and began to say, oh my gosh, we've been doing it wrong. And they changed. They changed the way they think and the way they thought and the way they acted upon what they saw. And they saw more because of it. They could see, like the watchman on the wall, he could see things coming. He could see things afar off. It was the blessing of Issachar. Can you? You know, people can see what my problem is and what your problem is, but they actually can't. They don't really look objectively at everything around about them. And it gets them into a lot of trouble. And somebody listened to a show that I did back in July, early part of July. And I mentioned that I ended up writing a webpage on this subject. It's actually created several different pages because of this, and it's called The Staff of Life. Hasn't been proofread yet, but we'll share it with everybody on the network. You should all belong to the network. You just go to our preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org and join the network. And that's just an email group, but eventually what you want to do is form congregations of record. Free assemblies is what they are, just people gathering together in different geographical areas and connecting with one another and beginning to learn what the early church was doing that allowed them to survive and thrive during the collapse and fall of the Roman Empire, which is really what they were doing was no different than what the Israelites were doing during the plagues of Egypt. And it was no different than what many of the many souls who left with Abraham, leaving Haran behind, were doing, so that when armies came through and took Sodom and Gomorrah, they were able to destroy those armies overnight. Why? Because they were doing something completely different than everybody else was doing in the city-states. You're doing what the city-states do. You're not doing what the early church did. You're not doing what Israel did in the beginning. You, matter of fact, if you go to your brutish pastors, and that's what they're called in the Bible, you won't even know what they were doing, because they're not in the business of telling you the truth. They're in the business of making you feel good about yourself. They're playing religion. So what I had said in this show back on in July 2016 was that for years and years, the grain supply in this country was stored in great silos and bins all over this country, on the farm, large amounts on the farm, in these big silos. And if they had a crop failure, they still had grain. If they had another crop failure, they still had grain. If they had another crop failure, because they had 6 to 7 year supply of grain. Now, they really didn't start this, and the article goes into the whole history of why this was set up way back. It actually started with FDR. And when they started doing this, they were doing it kind of to create a price modification for when there was large amounts of grain grown. You know, the prices would drop because of this surplus of grain. And then so when you had a good crop, you couldn't sell your grain for very much because there was a glut on the market, because when farmers have a good crop, all farmers have a good crop because it was a good year. And so when there was a bad crop and you didn't have much to sell, the price was real high. And so there was a kind of a boom and bust to the price in order to create a price modification. They started doing a deal where the government would buy grain in years where you had a surplus at a fair price, or they would loan you money at a fair price against the grain, and then they would lock up the grain in these government-approved silos. And then when you had a crop failure, you simply bought the grain back at the same price or paid off the loan. And usually when there's a failure, the price of grain is up. And so this was able to keep the farmers afloat. And through that process, we accumulated this strategic grain surplus. And we had that for years and years in this country. Back in the 60s when I was working on wheat farms, we had that kind of situation set up. Now, that's not the case. Matter of fact, just since 1996, the on-farm storage of wheat has dropped. It's less. We got more people in the country eating bread, but the actual storage capacity on the farm has dropped. It's not that they don't have grain. They just don't have the storage. They've actually turned storage unit silos into vacation homes. I mean, what is, you know, more appropriate that you're, you know, I saw somebody driving down the road and he had boats and camping gear and bicycles and coolers and all these things strapped on his car, and he was evidently going somewhere to have a good time. But I can see what's coming in this country, and his good times are going to get bad. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having some of those things, but that's his focus. Now, how bad does it really get? Anyway, this individual, he said, for one thing, he interpreted what I said about having years and years supply of grain, which is your strategic reserve, stored on the farm in silos. He interpreted that of me as if I had said, and this is what he quotes, he says, the silos are empty and we are out of grain. I didn't say anything like that. I mean, I went back and listened to the recording. And we have links to it on the page I'm preparing you. So you can go listen yourself. I didn't say anything like that. How do you get that? I say one thing, you hear something else. That's a serious problem. How can you even have a discussion with somebody who hears something not said and then wants you to defend what you didn't say as if you said it? I mean, that's like insane. But that's everybody. You know, I get in trouble for what I say. I don't want to start getting into trouble for what I don't say. Because there's an awful lot of things I didn't say, and I can't defend it because I didn't say it. It seems, but anyway, the debate continued back with him. Not me, but it was someone who controls our Facebook was sharing information back with him. And I just Googled reserve. Grain reserves. And I said I was talking about grain reserves, not the fact that we actually had a pretty good crop this year of grain. And we'll probably have a pretty good crop during harvest by the end of the year. But what does that mean? That doesn't mean you have any reserve. It doesn't mean that if the next year you have a crop failure, a general crop failure, that everybody wouldn't be starving by July. Because actually, if you look at the numbers, and I went, and, you know, the original, when I came back and showed him that I was talking about reserve, and I sent him a link to a bunch of websites, I just Googled, you know, grain reserves, and the first five were talking about the fact we don't have a grain reserve in the United States anymore. There really isn't a grain reserve worldwide. There are some governments who have been stocking up grain for a long time, but you know how much those governments love you and love the people that they rule over. They don't really. They will eat bread and you will eat dirt because they don't really care about you because that's not who you're electing. You're not electing people who love you. You're electing people who want power and control. They're in love with power and control. So anyway, a very interesting act, Freedom of Farm Act, I mentioned there in 1996, changed the way in which all that FDR had set up worked. Not that what FDR set up was good. We should have set it up ourselves as people, as with co-ops. But we didn't. But the reality is that they changed everything. And that reserve began to disappear, and eventually it was all put in a thing called the Bill Emerson Humanitarian Trust. Sounds real good, just like Freedom to Farm Act sounds real good. Mostly what the Freedom to Farm Act was doing is keep track of what food you were producing on your farms. They want to know how many cattle you had, how many chickens you had, how many horses you had, how much grain you produced, how much land you farm. Why? So that, you know, it's kind of like registering guns. It's so that they can come and take it when they need it. They know where it is. They know who's got it. Because they're about power. They're about control. They're not about love. They're not about sharing. They're not about the Eucharist of Christ. So anyway, it goes on to say, and I just quote right out of these reports, the stores, meaning the reserves, were gradually depleted until 2008. Actually, they were fairly well depleted by 2003. But when the USDA decided to convert all of what was left into its dollar equivalent. In other words, there's no grain. There's just paper money. That's crazy. And so the grain that once stabilized the prices of farmers, bakers, and, you know, and brewers or whatever, and American consumers, ended up as a number on a spreadsheet in the Department of Agriculture. And I'm quoting. You know, I'm not. I could put up articles that were on, you know, Prison Planet or places like that. Not that I read those all the time, but I mean, they've come across this too. But I'm actually going to the Department of Agriculture and looking things up. I mean, like worldwide, in 2015 to 2016, was produced 2,453.35 million metric tons of grain. That's a lot. The total on hand worldwide is over 3,000 million metric tons of grain. That's even more. But if you look at the difference between 24 and 30, it's not a whole year's worth of difference. There isn't 2 years' supply of grain. As a matter of fact, there's months' supply of grain. And at times it's dropped down to 30 days supply of grain, but because they're somewhere in the world they're harvesting grain all the time, we seem to, and we're very efficient at moving grain around, and grain doesn't spoil like potatoes and a lot of other things. And once you harvest it, it doesn't take much to keep it. So it's constantly in the pipeline feeding the world. And, you know, when Egypt fell because of the price of grain, tell you the truth, the Roman emperors rose because of the price of grain, much of which was manipulated. But look at the figures for the United States. Let's see here. U.S., those numbers would be 428 million metric tons. And let's see, 505 million metric tons total on hand. And of course, we sell about 81.3 million metric tons as a part of, which helps our trade deficit, which is a good thing. So you got to subtract the 81 from the 505. And so what does that leave you? That leaves you about 75 million metric tons surplus. That's it. Well, wait a minute now. You consume over 428 million metric tons. You only have 75 million extra tons left over. If you have a single year crop failure, you ain't getting no bread. Because when there's a 10% shortage, there's a 30% rise in price. If there's a 50% shortage, you'll see a 500% rise in price. If you're seeing like an 80% shortage, you ain't getting no bread because the government's going to confiscate it all. And you can't just say, okay, now we're going to start a new program because you got to eat this year, right? How long will it take for your new program? And will you have good weather at the end of that? Now, anybody who, you know, the watchman needs to know history because history repeats itself. Things happen. There's a thing called the Maunder minimum, which was a prolonged period where the sunspots were at a very minimum number in the sun. I mean, we've been counting sunspots for 2,000 years. And this took place back in 1645 to about 1715, which is actually kind of a long period of time. there was a lot less crops grown in Europe and actually in China and a lot of other places, and people starved to death. There were similar events back in 1315. There was one event back in 540 AD. I mean, these happen on a pretty regular basis. That something happens. Now, the Maunder Minimum had to do with sunspots, but in 540 AD, that had to do with the volcanic eruptions that caused a cooling of the planet. There was cannibalism in Europe, cannibalism in China, cannibalism in India, because people were starving by the hundreds of thousands, even millions. They were going hungry. Now, we got 7 billion people on this planet, and we haven't got 6 months extra grain in the pipeline. If you have crop failures for 10 years like you did in 540 AD, you're going to have total tyranny throughout the land. You're going to have starvation everywhere. It's going to be absolutely... And so, now, they're telling you on the 6 o'clock news that we're facing global weather change. If they really loved you and were concerned about you, you know, and there really was going to be global weather change, and there is going to be global weather change, chances are it's not going to keep getting hotter. It's going to all of a sudden start getting colder. But whatever happens, there will be change. You've been promised change, weren't you? So suddenly, people are going to be seeing crop failures. They're going to see droughts in some places. They're going to see cold spells in other places. They're going to see some areas so wet they can't plant. Now, this year was pretty good. Actually, it looks like they're projecting, you know, like 180 million bushels more than they were thinking of. That's not metric tons, those are bushels. But there's still no reserve. And like I said, the capacity to hold that reserve on the farm, not in government silos, but on the farm, has decreased in the last decade or two. That's actually been decreasing for quite a while. And it's decreasing as the population increases. So the margin between having enough food and starvation is going, you know, is expanding. And they're not doing anything about it. They're not encouraging farmers to grow more. They're not encouraging to build up that strategic reserve. And I don't expect them to. I think it was a mistake to rely on the government to do it, because what happens is the government giveth and the government taketh away. And that's why you don't have a reserve anymore. So what are you to do? You should start stocking up and putting in your garage. Because that's not going to work. When 90% of the people in America are hungry, I mean, not like, you know, haven't had pizza all day, but I mean like hungry, starving, hungry, losing weight, hungry. Your garage ain't going to be safe. Your cabin in the woods ain't going to be safe. There's nothing going to be safe. You should be doing what the early Christians were doing. You should be, because they face the same kind of famines under the same conditions. And we'll talk about that in the second half of the show. But I want you to think, and I don't want you to start panicking. Not that you're going to panic at the sound of my voice. I'm not trying to preach doom and gloom. This is just reality check. I mean, we can look at the earthquake cycles. If you have earthquakes that shut off the flow of electricity and power, I mean, like the subduction quakes that are predicted. You know, I've talked to people who actually are in communication with FEMA and geologists. And I've studied geomorphology for over 50 years. You will have a subduction earthquake on the West Coast that will cut off most oil and gas supplies for anywhere between 6 months and a year. It's going to happen. Tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people will die in the first few hours. Total disruption of the economy. Total martial law. That is going to happen. It's inevitable. It's happened every 250 years and we're actually 75 years overdue. It's going to happen. Who are you depending on? You know, I mean, let's get realistic. You really think the government's going to save you? You think the government is your salvation? No, the ways of Christ are your salvation, but you don't know what they are because your brutish, dull pastors haven't been telling you the truth about the early church. And I know this because you're not doing what the early church was doing. You're not even coming close to doing what they were doing. You don't even know what they were doing because, like I said, they're not telling you. They're tickling your ears. They're playing music. They're saying Jesus loves you. But Jesus says he's going to come and tell most people, many people who say they do all kinds of great things in his name, he's going to tell them, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. What is it that makes them workers of iniquity? It's what you've been doing. You've been coveting your neighbor's goods, the agency of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said it is not to be that way with you. You've been doing exactly the opposite of Christ. You do not pray to the Lord for your daily bread. You pray to the gods of the world for your daily bread. That's why 45% of America is on food stamps. And there's nothing I can do about that. I'm not telling them to get off food stamps. I'm not telling people to stop collecting their Social Security. I'm saying repent, turn around. Let's look at what successful free governments actually did instead of imagine what has caused the destruction of Egypt and Rome and many of the Greek city-states, which is what you're doing. Why that doesn't work. Why that ends in disaster. And now you're beginning to see those disasters. And so you have very little time to turn around and do something different. So anyway, in the second half of the show, we're going to talk about what you can do. Yeah. So there's an old adage, divide and conquer. And what's been going on in America and all over the world for the last 100 years, actually for the last 1,000 years, is divide and conquer. Divide communities, divide individuals, divide families. I mean, the families are breaking down left and right everywhere. Community units aren't what they used to be. Community loyalty isn't what they used to be. We don't have a common factor of righteousness. What is righteous? We have 40,000 different Christian denominations and dozens of other religions, many of which are not really religions, but political movements. And the government itself has actually gotten into religion because, remember now, just by changing the definition of words doesn't really change what they mean. It just changes what they mean in your mind. And so if religion used to mean the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, that's the way it was defined 200 years ago in America and American dictionaries. And now it's religion is defined as what you think about a supreme being in some of the same dictionaries. Well, then somebody's changed the definition of religion because that's not the same thing. Well, how do you perform your duty to God and your fellow man? And what God are we talking? Is that capital G God or is that one of those God's many that Paul was talking about? Well, of course, we explain all that at Preparing You. We have articles, recordings, everything. We show you with lots of footnotes this article I'm just putting up now on the staff of life. Bread was the staff of life. It was essential. It supported society. And the lack of that wheat to make bread is what allowed the dictators of the Roman imperial cult to rise to power. And not that they haven't already risen to power again, but they are going to even get more power. You know, they're going to get your guns when they got your food. That's just the way it is. But they're really not interested in controlling 7 billion people. They're interested in having less than 7 billion people. Because that's just the way they are. They're into destruction. They're into power over others. So anyway, divide and conquer. How are they dividing you? Well, people are not thinking in the way that early Israel was thinking, the way the early church was thinking. They're thinking differently. And even though that they study a little bit about the Bible and religion and what have you, and they get some doctrines from some preacher, they really have not changed the way they're thinking. And that's what the word repentance means. It's changing the way you think, the way you see the world. So I talk about reserves, and he talks about, oh, we're stacking grain on the ground. Well, they stack grain on the ground almost every year. And then they truck it off to some silo, so they don't stack it year-round on the ground. It'll all spoil. But when it's coming in, it's coming in so fast, they can't get it to the silos, so they stack it, and then they take it out of those stacks, and then they move it to silos, and they move it to railroad cars, and they move it throughout the country and onto barges. I mean, stuff that used to go and sit in silos for half a year or a year now is on a barge within 72 hours of coming out of the field and is leaving the country. There's just because everybody needs to make that money back right away because everybody's operating in debt. I mean, the entire system is debt. And we explain all this in other articles. This guy who was a little bit of a critic, he's new to our network. But the interesting thing is that he's responding. I'm talking about reserves and he keeps talking about production. I know there's production. I never said the silos were empty. They aren't empty now. The reserve silos are not only empty, they're not even there. They've been removed. The silos haven't, we do not have a strategic reserve anymore. And that's what we were talking about. So anyway, I mentioned reserves and he talks about production and prices. Because that's important to him. He's a farmer, and I understand that's important to him. But I'm trying to give you a kingdom view that it's not just about you. It's not about your prices, your business, your it's about other people. You in communities that survive, that were not totalitarian communities, you had to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. You had to care about your neighbor's kids and grandkids as much as you cared about your own. You had to do that because that was the bond of society, that interpersonal caring about one another. That's why it says seek the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of God. It doesn't say seek the kingdom of heaven and, price controls. So anyway, he's pointing out articles that in 1932 the price of bushel of wheat was about 38 cents. That when you sold a bushel, my great uncle was growing grain back in the 1800s and became wealthy, rich, growing grain in North Dakota. So rich that he was putting kids that he liked through just kids in the community through college because he was grew so wealthy so quick. And this is long before 32 when the price of a bushel of grain was 38 cents, but of course it was real money back then. Now, a bushel of wheat is going for like $3. And when I was working on farms back in the 60s, it was going for $3 to $4. So what's the deal? According to the government, the parity should be somewhere around $18. Well, because we've enslaved machinery, we're able to produce large amounts of grain. We're not walking behind 100 mules. We're not even walking. We're in an air-conditioned cab. Swathing 20,000 acres of, or 2,000 acres of wheat, creating enough to get by. But are we getting by? Are they even making money? Are they making ends meet? They got to pay bank interest and pay for machinery and parts. And yeah, I understand that. I've been buying parts all week. I know how that works. I actually know how it worked at the time of Christ. A modius of wheat, which is about 30 pounds of wheat at the time of Christ, I can tell you how much it was then. Six denarii, that's like six dimes. By Diocletian, the same sacks of wheat They were 200,000 denarii. And there was two reasons. One is wheat was in short supply because they had decimated the farmers so that they were not producing what they needed to produce anymore, because they took the profit margins out of it. They confiscated, much of what they were producing because the government figured it was theirs. And they were right, because they had moved from a republic to a socialist state. They had moved to what the Bible calls one purse that runs towards evil, a tyranny. They had elected leaders with executive power and did not have the Constitution as designed by the Bible. And the United States Constitution is not, does not, of the five things that is, we were told to put in a Constitution, if you elect a leader who can exercise authority, only one of them is in the U.S. Constitution, which is going back to Patrick Henry, why he opposed it. Why most the people at the time of the American Revolution and the so-called ratification of the Constitution, most of the people in America would have voted against the Constitution. It was so unpopular. It was never put to a popular vote because it really had nothing to do with the people. We, the people, had nothing to do with the average American. It had to do with the names at the bottom of the document and people who became federal employees. But you don't know that because you went to public school to get free education at the expense of your neighbor. All this has divided you, confused you, giving you wrong information. We have books up that show you actually what took place with footnotes, 800 footnotes, 900 footnotes, so you can actually check it out. And we don't charge you anything for the book. It's free online so that you can find out what was going on. But most important, what you have to find out is what you need to be doing to alter the direction that you're going as a society. Because all these things you see, the pressures on agriculture, get over to GMOs. Those are symptoms of a problem. And that problem is the way you think. You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about what you need, what you want. You're not loving your neighbor. You love your neighbor as long as it's not inconvenient. It changes you when you start caring about others. Why do you think things like the New World Order talk about the death of care? They don't want you to care about one another. They want you rioting and stealing TVs and not listening to someone who's coming and telling you the truth. They don't want you to know the truth because the truth will set you free. They don't want you to be free. They want power over you. That is their motivation. You keep going out and electing people who want power. And that's all you have for candidates, is people who want power and control. And you think they're going to fix things. You have to think differently. And this is what Christ was teaching. This is what John the Baptist was teaching. This was Polybius was telling you. And we quote all these people in the article, and you can go look at the quotes and find out, oh my gosh, we have been doing this wrong. We've been going the wrong direction. The light at the end of the tunnel is a freight train headed your way. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to go another way. So we created this network, and we didn't create it so that everybody be on this email network, because that's going to go away in a twinkling of an eye. We didn't do it so you can listen to the 500-600 recordings that we have going through all these different topics. We've got people organizing it all for free. Nobody's working for a salary in this church. Nobody gets a salary. This is all volunteerism. You invest, that's called investing in the kingdom of God. You've invested in your central treasuries, in your mammon. You don't even know what mammon is, but that's what you have. In the Corbin of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. Do you know what Corbin is? It's a social welfare system. Your daily bread, your daily ministration. Is it through the government who exercises authority one over the other, like Christ said it was not to be? Or is it through faith, hope, and charity, like Christ and John the Baptist and Joseph and all these other guys were saying? You need to turn around and look at things differently. You need to do things differently. But you need to volunteer when you do these things. And you need to find other people who are willing to volunteer and lay their lives down on the line to help others. And we don't want to help others. We don't want to weaken the poor. We want to strengthen the poor. And there's a lot of things that we can do to do that. But you're going to need that network. Because people are going to need to move around. People are going to need to have a place to go. They're going to need to have to know who to trust. And the fact is ultimately, you got to trust in this thing called the Holy Spirit. But you will not hear what he has to say if you don't start caring about other people as much as you care about yourself, so that when somebody says something, you actually listen to what they say and you don't make up what you think they said. You actually take the time and listen and find out, what is he actually talking about? Why is he talking about this? Yeah, he's right. My gosh, there is no reserve in America. There's no real reserve in the world. China, India, Jordan, several of these places have started putting up reserves. China actually has been doing it for a long time, but the first reserves they put up for is for the government. It's not for the people. They got too many people. And Soviet Union is doing the same thing. Been doing it for quite some time. The United States is doing it. Huge underground shelters and all this stuff. You're not going to get in there. Half the people that think they're going to get in there aren't going to get in there. But I'll let them get that surprise. When is this going to happen? Even if I knew, I wouldn't tell you. You need to start thinking differently. If you're thinking about saving yourself, doing something to save yourself, I have to save myself, I have to save just my family. No, there is no grace in that. It's going to take a miracle to get through the days ahead. In order to get that miracle, you have to start caring about others. That means you have to start forgiving others. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing wrong and start doing what's right. Start coming together in a living network. Start learning to meet each other. That's why we have these different festivals. Go on our websites, preparingyou.com, hisholychurch.org. Join the network. Find out who's on the network. Find out who the ministers are. Get to know them. Organize yourselves. I'm not going to organize you. You have to organize yourselves. That's the only way. You build it and you'll be there already. I'm not going to build it and then you get to come. People come to the network and they say, "Well, I thought you were a lot bigger." Well, we should be. What do they do when they find out we're not as big as they thought? I mean, I just was on a community call. We had somebody there from Pennsylvania, Florida. I don't know if we had somebody from New York or not. I can't remember. We had somebody from California, Washington, Oregon, Colorado. And that was a relatively minor community call. And they just chit-chatted. They really didn't do much. But there is much to do. Much to organize yourself. It's all voluntary. You don't have to pay any dues. You don't have to buy any books. You don't have to do any of that. You just have to start caring about other people. So we put you in touch with people as close to you as we possibly can. And you guys have to learn how to forgive and give to one another. And you have to do it in kingdom fashion, where you're actually caring about people in a network that might be a long ways away. Because, you know, when things get bad, you might need to go a long ways. Yeah, I can't impress upon you how important that is, that you start coming together. Do not forsake the gathering together in free assemblies. You can't even be a member of a congregation. This is the free assembly that you come to. You pick that minister. That minister connects you with other congregations. And you create what used to be called the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which kept Europe free for almost 1,000 years. It was instrumental in the early Americas keeping the communities safe. They were creating these tens, hundreds, and thousand networks. It is one of the first things they wanted to remove from your high school textbooks, so you didn't know anything about it. Unfortunately, a number of, scholars have begun to write about these way in which to organize yourselves in a free society. You need that You need that alternative. This is what Abraham was doing. He wasn't burning up sheep. He was creating a network of people who cared about each other. So much so that when he had to fight this army that was defeating one city-state after another, all kinds of people came to his aid. Why did they come? Nothing else to do that day? They came to his aid because they were doing something that brought them together without sacrificing rights. It was about sharing responsibilities, about learning how to care for one another. And you do it on an interpersonal level. So you have your local network, your local congregation, but then you have this broader congregation that is all trying to do the same things, come together, seeking the kingdom of God, the right to be individually ruled by God, not by me, not by somebody else who's going to tell you what you have to do and what you don't have to do. All I'm doing is telling you what makes sense in a community, in a nation, in a world of nations, is that you have to care about one another. And in order to do that, you have to build those relationships. And they have to be based on righteousness. Otherwise, if you're just giving to people, you're weakening them. And there's much to learn. Teach a man to fish. You feed him for the rest of his life. Except there won't be a lot of fish. There will be in some places. I mean, we are facing such unbelievable devastation to our society and societies all over the world that it will take a miracle to save people. The whole world would perish under what we are about to face. Now about, you know, am I saying in the next 6 weeks, in the next 6 months, in the next 6 years? I don't know, but I can see things getting closer. And of course, that's the progression of time. Every tick of the clock is one tick closer. Because it will happen. You know, the subduction quake is 75 years overdue. How overdue are we for another quake in the New Madrid Fault area? Worst quakes in recorded history in the United States took place there. All these different things could start happening. Plus your economy. Plus your election. Plus the vulnerability. And we didn't even, like I say, get into GMOs. GMOs, no longer can the farmer grow his own seed. That's a huge, dangerous area. Everybody is dependent. I mean, you're looking at worldwide famine like we've never seen before. Most of you have never even heard of a worldwide famine. But there hasn't been 7 billion people on this planet either. I think it's almost 8 billion. And there are no reserves. There are no grain reserves. And if you think you can stock up enough in your garage to keep your family alive while everybody else is starving, you have no idea of the chaos that's coming. You're going to need more than a garage full of beans and rice. So anyway, join the network. Come to the Burning Bush Festival. Participating in the, you know, I don't even know what all the calls are and all the communications and all the meetings are. I can't keep track of them anymore. I need to go out there and preach and show how that early church operated, why it followed certain procedures, because it was exactly what Israel was doing. Exactly what Israel was doing before the Pharisees perverted the Old Testament. And we show you in the books that we offer you for free exactly how they perverted the Old Testament by changing the meaning of words. But if once you know how Hebrew works, you can go back and you can see what the words really meant. Abraham and Moses with their altars of stone and clay never intended men to pile up rocks, kill sheep, and set them on fire. That is not what they were saying in the most well-loved religious group at the time of Jesus Christ, for almost 300 years before Christ, knew it wouldn't have nothing to do with the animal sacrifice you saw. They read the same Torah. They believed the Torah. But they said that the Pharisees' interpretation of the Torah, which called for this constant animal sacrifice, was a fiction and a fraud. So what were they talking about? What were they trying to tell us? Do you want to know? Do you think you can handle the truth? Do you think that if you knew the truth, you would be able to perceive it enough to follow it? It's really very simple. It's not complicated. Everybody wants to create a utopian government, a socialist state, or even a republic by force, forcing the contributions of the people. Israel had no forced taxes for 400 years, and nobody could beat them. Nobody could defeat them. How did they do that? How did they create the bonds where if you came after one, the whole country would be raised up against you? And then how did they lose it? America has lost its way. The people of the world have lost their way. They have been divided. Divided by doctrines and opinions. It's very simple. Until John the Baptist, people tried to establish their government or utopia by force. But John the Baptist said, no, not by force. He said, if you have extra, share. Jesus said the same thing. He said, if those who lay down their life, lay down their extra, lay down and suffer and fast for righteousness' sake, for my sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what you need. There's where you will find the people have the right to be ruled by God, and there you will find the people that God will protect. And for those of you who haven't seen our shows on quantum and Mystery Babylon and spiritual DNA, they're all available. Go and find out how it works and start working at it. Put it to work in your life. And we're looking for people to train up. If people want to participate in the ministry, start helping out, teaching how these early systems operated. The more we teach now, the better off we are when people finally get ears to hear. And till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.